Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I want somebody to go to Luke chapter 17, or it's Luke chapter 15 rather. I want to talk to you around this thought, chased by grace. Somebody say, chased by grace. Luke chapter 15, as you're turning there, I want you to say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart, change my life, in Jesus' name. Luke 15, if you're there, say, I got it. It said, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, him being Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, this is what he said in response to their complaining. Their complaint was that he receives sinners, that he eats with them. Eating with people in the context of Scripture is a covenant expression. You don't just sit and eat with everybody, break bread with everybody. Jesus sitting and eating was an affirmation of a present lifestyle, but it was an invitation into great grace that could transform and change their life. But they complained. Jesus spoke this parable to them. Verse 4 says, Jesus said, and what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who needs no repentance. So in the context of this, and you're welcome to be seated, or if you want to stand, I'm totally cool with standing. So right here he says, what man of you, didn't say he lost one. He said, what man of you, if he doesn't lose one, go after it. Now there's a lot of different reasons that people could walk away from serving God, from church, and being connected. A lot of different reasons. Sometimes it can be for rebellion. Sometimes it could be from hurt. But in the context of this, they were complaining. And in Jesus' response to their complaint was this parable. This parable, what man of you having 100 sheep? Implying that the one got away, that the value connected to it was so great, you wouldn't be content with just saying, well, I still got 99. Why should I go after the one that just walked away? And since there's great value in that, he said you would pursue that sheep with the intention of bringing it back to where it belongs. Bringing it back, restoring it to the place that it should be. And it implies Jesus, the great shepherd, goes after it and finds it. Even when men don't go after people, Jesus still pursues people. And it says, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. Telling us that he carries the burdens of those that he's rescuing. That the burdens that they are under, he now shoulders those burdens while bringing them back and restoring them. The shepherd bringing the sheep back is a picture of restoration. The church isn't always really good at restoring people. Sometimes we got to make people deserve the right to be restored. You got to earn the right to be restored. But Jesus went after the one that left and put it on his shoulders and brought it back. And he says that there's this level of celebration and rejoicing when one that was lost is now found. It said he went and found this one. And so when he brought it back, there was this celebration that took place. Now, the church sometimes loses its sensitivity to what should be being celebrated, and we no longer celebrate people that are being restored, people that are repenting, people that are getting back right with God. We're like, well, that's good, and I'm ready to go because I checked my box and I did my Sunday duty. Rather than realizing, here someone was that was lost, but now they're found. Now, there's more joy over one person that repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Repentance in a religious world has somehow, it paints this imagery of an angry God shaking his fist in the face of a sinner that needs restoration. But repentance is one of the most loving expressions that ever came out of the heart and mind of God. Repentance is an invitation for you to come out from your sin and to come into a place of forgiveness. Repentance is, the word repent literally means, it's two words put together in the English language, the word pent means top. And so God never intended for you to be at the bottom. God never intended for you to be out somewhere that you don't belong. He's always intended for you to be at the top. When he made man a little lower than himself. And he gave man authority, dominion, and power, and said, have subdue it and be an expression of me in the earth realm. Be my ambassador. Be my representative. Be my hands. Be my feet. Wherever you go in my name, these signs will follow those who believe. He said, you will be an expression of me. And when you stand in front of them, it'll be like me standing in front of them. And so the word repent means to get back to where God designed for you to be in the very first place before the original sin ever entered in and messed you up. Whether you ran off, whether you wandered off, whether you were tempted away, get back to where you belong at the top so you can function and live the way God designed you to live. And so there's celebration that takes place. And then he says in the next portion, now there are three parables, but he says he spoke this parable singular to them. So there's three distinct areas that he refers to, but there's a common thread that unite them all together. He says in verse 8, he said, or what woman are you having 10 silver coins? If she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, this is different than the one we just read. The one we just read was somebody that wandered away. This one hasn't wandered away. This one is in the house. The woman symbolically in Scripture represents the house. Because in Revelation, it describes the church as the woman. So there are people in church that know about God, but don't really know him. But God said, I'm going to sweep the house. I'm going to light the lamp. I'm going to sweep. That's the moving, the conviction, the grace, the love of God. It's the pursuit. It's grace coming after people, even in the house. I'll never forget, I was in a church service one time, and this church had a choir loft, and people were in the choir. They were part of the choir, and they were singing, and revival service, altar time, invitation came, and a guy, I knew him. I knew his father, knew his brothers. They both were preachers. He came down out of the choir loft, walked to the front of the platform, knelt, and I asked him, I said, what are you doing? He said, I realized for the first time I've known about God, I've known about Jesus, but I've not really known him. You know, it's possible to know about him, but to not really know him. And he's implying great value because he said, what woman of you having 10 coins, she doesn't lose one, falls to the ground. Sometimes people in the house, we're just so happy they're in the house, but we're not always aware whether they really know him or not. It's amazing you can be that close, but yet still be that far. Hell is filled with people that almost made it to heaven. How'd you get here? I almost gave my, King Agrippa said concerning the Apostle Paul, you almost persuaded me. Somebody say almost. And so right here, this coin of great value is lost in the house, but the Holy Spirit is sweeping through the house to reveal the condition of the one that has been lost. This woman searched. You know, when it comes to sweeping, there's some things that God does, but there's some things you must do. Sometimes you got to pick up the broom and start sweeping. Oftentimes, the church world, we leave certain things up to God when God has actually given us the responsibility. He said, what woman of you doesn't start sweeping? Some of you got to start sweeping again. You got to start caring again. You got to start praying again. You got to start ministering again. You got to start opening up your Bible and pulling people up to the table and pouring God's word into their heart, discipling people, sweeping the heart, sweeping the mind, helping people to discover where they are, what they need, how to appropriate it, how to apply it, how to step into it. Somebody's got to start sweeping. Somebody say, pick up the broom again. We're not talking about flying with a broom. We're talking about sweeping with a broom. So this person embraced a religious system. You know, here's the deception about religion. Religion will make you think you're right with God when in reality, you don't even know God. And so Jesus said that every lost person in his house, he's going to release the Holy Spirit to knock on every heart to bring those people back to him. Maybe you're here today. And then he goes into this next portion, and this is really where I want to spend the rest of our time right here. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. I'm going to read a lot of verses. It says, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Says, so he divided to them. I don't have time to talk about that, but oftentimes we read this and we say he gave it to him, but it says it divided to them. Said, divided to them his livelihood. So not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal, wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and they began to be in want. And then he went, joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He said, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, this one's different than the first one. The first one just wandered off because of something that may have happened. Man lost this one. Could have been because of rebellion. Whatever. Left because of some reason. The second one didn't leave. The second one was lost in the house. Now, this one right here wasn't like those two. This one right here had a desire. It was like this emotional scratch or emotional itch that could only be scratched by going out into the world. There was this longing for things that were outside the Father's house. There were things that were outside of his covering, his protection. There was this longing for stuff out there. You know, you can have a longing for stuff out there while you're still sitting in here. There can be a desire for things out there, a greater desire than for things that are in here. You could want this out there, this temptation, or that lifestyle, or that thing that you want to pursue. So he had this desire. He wanted what the Father could give him. He wanted the blessing. I want what's in your hand. I want what you've labored for. I want what you've built. I want what you've provided. I want all of the blessings, but I no longer want the intimacy. I want what you can give me, but I'm not interested in staying in proximity of intimacy with you. Oftentimes people want the blessing of God, but they don't want to stay in the proximity for intimacy with God. Because he wanted what was outside the house. He didn't want what was in the house. He just wanted the blessings that could come from in the house so he could go outside the house and use the blessings that he got in the house while he was outside the house. And so it said he took it and he left and he went out and he wasted it on wasteful, prodigal living. You know, I've discovered that there is a false sense of liberty that comes over people when they walk outside from underneath the covering of the house. Have you ever seen people walk away from God and they act like they're freer than they were when they were actually serving God? They actually tell you they have more peace, more joy, more happiness, more this, more that than when they were actually serving God. It's a false sense of liberty and freedom that's not really spiritual. It's really fleshly because there's no longer any war between the spirit and the flesh because they've been longing to fulfill the lust of their flesh and finally they have given in to the lust of their flesh. So now their flesh is getting what it's wanted and so there's no more war between the spirit and the flesh because they're just living in the flesh. Does that make sense to you? And there's this false sense of liberty. But here's the deception. Here's the deception in the false sense of liberty. Because sin, we often try to think that it's manageable. We can manage it. We'll just have a little bit of sin. We'll do a little bit of this. And we'll never do that. But sin will always take you further than you wanted to go. And it'll always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. Nobody ever intended to end up where they ended up and being what they ended up being. They never intended for that. But that's the nature of sin. Because if sin can get into your life and you normalize any part of sin, sin will set up residence and then it will bring in all of its other occupants. It'll begin to invite other things because one sin will always lead to another sin, to another sin. It just takes you off course just a little bit. So the prodigal son went out wasteful living. You know, I've discovered, I've lived life on all levels. Now, I was never a prodigal. I didn't grow up in church. I think the greatest testimonies there are the ones where people say, I grew up serving God all my life. I gave my life. My parents brought me up in church. I gave my life to Jesus. I've not always been perfect, but I've never walked away from God. I think those are the greatest testimonies there are. They're greater than my testimony. Sometimes people hear my testimony and they're like, wow, God's powerful. He changed your life. I think it's more of a testimony to God's keeping power when somebody can say, I've been serving God all my life. That's a testimony right there. Don't ever let the devil make you think, well, I don't have any testimony. I wasn't in a gang. I didn't do crack. I didn't do meth. I didn't do heroin. I didn't get thrown in prison. I didn't do all this. That's that testimony is powerful to God. That's what they want for all their children. It's what you should want. That's powerful. This is Charles Gilchrist right here. Let me introduce you to Charles Gilchrist. This man right here is the man that led me to Jesus Christ. This is the man that God put it on my heart. He used to be the mayor of Glencoe, Alabama, and God put me in his path, and God spoke to him to share with me about how Jesus changed my life. So thankful, I honor Charles Gilchrist. I am his Timothy. This is my Paul. I am his Timothy. Or I am his Elisha. He is my Elijah. God brought me all the way back from California to Alabama and got me saved and sent me back to California and said, go start a church. Thank you, Charles Gilchrist. Love you. Now listen to me. So in this story where the prodigal son is living this life of wasteful living, when you have a lot of resources and you're the life of the party, you have a lot of friends that are with you. And you think they're with you, but they're not really with you. A lot of people, I've discovered this. Now listen to me. I've discovered this. That a lot of people that act like they love you, they really don't love you. You know what they love? They love what they get from you. And if they ever quit getting from you what they get from you, they'll walk away from you. So you find out who your real friends are when the fight breaks out. You find out who your real friends are when all the resources dry up. You find out who the real friends are when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's where you find out who the real friends are. The ones that are on the other side of the battle when the dust settles. Now that's your real friends right there. So the prodigal son probably was the life of the party. But then all of a sudden when all the resources dried up, the Bible says that he began to be in great want. There was no peace. There was no happiness. There was this place of emptiness. You know, I think the worst emotion that anybody can ever experience in their life is one of hopelessness. When you feel that there is no hope for your life to possibly get better. He was in this place of want. He had nothing. He was empty. He came from a place of endless provision. But he walked out from underneath the covering. Everybody's walked away from him. Those that were with him have now abandoned him. And now he's in this place of want. And he starts searching and looking for anything that would help him just to survive and get by. One more day. And he found a foreigner and he connected himself to a citizen of that country. He yoked himself up. And that man employed him in a position that would have created humiliation. Because somebody that came from where he is would have never, ever been caught doing what he was doing. That's why I told you, sin will always take you further than where you thought you would go. And it will always cause you to end up living and doing things that you never planned on doing. I'm sure if we took a moment and just did an old-fashioned testimony service, there would be people that would stand up and talk about how their sin took them into places that they never, ever could have imagined that they would have gone to. But thank God, grace came and chased them down and rescued them and brought them back. There's great grace in this place today. And so he ended up in this place and he was eating what the hogs were eating. He would have gladly filled himself with just the things that they were feeding the hogs with. He was eating stuff that helped unclean things keep living. Some of us are feeding what's bringing destruction into our life. And then it said, and he came to himself. You know, you can't help certain people until they actually come to themselves. When I first gave my life to Jesus, when Charles Gilchrist led me to Jesus, and I was just going everywhere, witnessing to everybody. When I was ministering like that, I would give people my phone number. I would say, you call me if I can ever do anything for you. I would encounter a drunk, and I would stick my phone number in their pocket. And sometimes they would call me the next day, and they're like, I found this phone number in my pocket. How'd it get in my pocket? I said, because I encountered you last night, and I ministered to you. And I said, if you ever need anything, to give me a call. I said, where are you? And they'd tell me where they were, and I'd drive over to them, and I'd minister to them. But then there were times that people would call me at 2:30 in the morning because the bar had just closed, and they had no ride home, and they would call me up drunk, and I would get up out of bed and I would go pick them up and I would drive them to their place. And I've discovered that you can't always help people that aren't willing to be helped yet. Doesn't mean they'll never be willing to be helped. It just means they're not willing to be helped yet. So some plant, some water, but it's God that gives the increase. We can't give the increase, but God will give the increase. But if you never water, if you never plant, if you never water, God can't give increase to what was never planted, never watered. And so what happened was, I would get up and go run after people at all times of the night trying to minister to people, because I remember reading the verse in Galatians. You that are spiritual, if you see your brother overtaken in a fall, you're to go to them to restore them, considering yourself, lest you be tempted and fall also. And so every time somebody said, come help me, that verse would pop up in my mind. And then one day I was reading Luke chapter 15 when the prodigal son said, give me, and he walked away with everything he could get. The Holy Spirit said, notice what you're reading. Nobody went after him. The father didn't go after him. The other brother didn't go after him. None of the servants went after him. Everybody let him go. Sometimes you have to just let people go, because people that are determined to go out there, all you're doing when you try to hang on to them is you're prolonging the inevitable. Sometimes you keep people close to you that are trying to get away from you. They're going to create a storm as long as they're around you. But sometimes you've got to let them go so they can come to themselves. It said, and he came to himself. Sometimes you got to let people just come to themselves. Today, there are people in this room. You're going to come to yourself. You're like, what am I doing? This is as far down as I'm going. I'm pushing the stop button right here. I'm going back to the top floor where I belong. I'm turning this thing around. I'm not living this life any longer. This is enough. And so when he came to himself, you know what he said? He said, even the servants have it better in my father's house. He began to remember what it was like at the father's house. He began to remember what it was like to be under the covering, to be under the protection, to be in the place where there was endless resources. But more importantly than the protection, more importantly than the provision, was the intimacy of the proximity. I'm back in his presence. I remember what it was like to be there. I remember what it was like when I needed to know something because I didn't know something. Because you don't know what you don't know. And I needed to know something. I needed some wisdom. I needed some counsel. I needed some nurture. I needed some compassion. I needed some father. He remembered what it was like to pull up close to his father. But yet he found himself so far from his father. I remember what that was like. I remember what it was like to get on my knees and say a prayer. You know, I've preached all over the world. I've preached at a lot of places. Very few places have I ever seen a pastor and a pastor's wife, she's a pastor, seen them come to an altar and kneel there in worship. I looked at her worshiping God. I said, she's worshiping God because that's how valuable he is to her. But then also, as your leaders, she's leading the way for how to worship God. When I started the Sanctuary Church in Southern California, we started a few blocks off the beach in Huntington Beach. And it was in a community center where we started. When we started Sanctuary Church, it was like an AA meeting in the name of Jesus. And I remember when they'd get to the end of the song, people would start clapping, and then I realized they're not clapping for Jesus. They're clapping for the guitar solo. And it tried to discourage me, like Pastor Spencer was mentioning earlier, that some type of discouragement tried to get on him, you know, as a result of something that happened this past week. It tried to discourage me, and God said, get on the front row. Don't pay attention to everybody else. You worship me with all your heart, and you set the example of how people ought to worship. Biblical expressions of somebody that's passionately in pursuit of my presence. So the prodigal son, he came to himself. He began to remember what it was like. Notice, check this out. And he says, I'm going to arise. So nobody can make you get up from where you are. He says, I'm going to arise and I'm going to go back to my father's house. Shame and condemnation will try to take you captive and keep you a prisoner and stop you from getting to where you need to get to. He said, I'm going to arise and I'm going to go back to my father's house. And here's what I'm going to say when I get to my father's house. I'm going to say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. We live in a culture now where everyone blames everybody for everything that has to do with their life, and nobody wants to take any responsibility for who they are in their life. You know you're a direct result of the decisions that you've made. Because I'm looking around this room, all of you are 12 and above. Now, when you're 12 and under, you may be the result of the socioeconomical environment that you grew up in. But there comes a point in your life where you're no longer who you are because of who raised you, who didn't raise you, who was there, who wasn't raising you, or what happened to you or any of that. There comes a point in your life where you have to be responsible for you. And the decisions that you're making are the ones that have created who you are now. So rather than living a life of making excuses, I'm in this hog pen, I'm in this condition, I'm in this life, I'm in this because of somebody else's fault. He said, I'm going to arise and I'm going to go back and I'm going to say to my father, I have sinned. I have sinned. Not because of their sin, but because of my sin. My sin, I've sinned before heaven and I've sinned before you. And so when he said that, he started to move in that direction. Now, look at this. Check this out. Because the father obviously had this level of expectation where he was looking out into the horizon, just waiting for him to come to himself to return. Now, I got to take a little side detour right here. And I got to encourage some of you because you've got prodigals out there running around. And you're just wondering, what if the rapture takes place? What if Jesus comes back right now? What's going to happen to them? Are they going to end up in heaven? Are they going to end up in hell? Are they going to miss it, or what's going to happen with them? But I want to encourage you, you need to elevate your expectation and say, no, they're coming to themselves. They're returning before that day approaches and that day comes. And so the prodigal son, he begins to move back towards the father, and the father sees him. This is where grace pursues. And the father runs to him. See, if you'll just make a little effort to come toward him, he'll do everything that's needed for you to get to him. He comes running to where this son is. And he falls on him, and he kisses him on the neck. And the Bible says, and he had great compassion. You know, when I first got saved, for a long time, I thought grace and mercy were the same things. I thought they just were interchangeable words. But actually, they mean just the opposite. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. Grace is God giving you forgiveness. Grace is God giving you eternal life. Grace is God actually coming to you to save you. That's grace. But you know, mercy is actually God not giving you what you deserve. When you should get judgment, Jesus says, I'm going to take their judgment upon myself. And rather than let judgment come upon them, I'm going to have compassion. Says he had great compassion. And then when he fell on his neck and kissed him with great compassion, he began to tell everyone back at his house. He said, "This is my son that was lost, but now he's been found." He said, "I want you to bring out the robe. I want you to bring out the sandals. I want you to bring out the robe, the ring. I want you to bring out the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate because he was lost and now he's found." The robe represents righteousness. He didn't tell the servants to wash him, to clean him. He said, "Put the robe back on." Now, he came out of a nasty place, an unclean place, a defiled place. But the Father came to him and had everybody else come to him and put a robe on him. The robe represents God's righteousness. Righteousness is a gift from God. Righteousness can't be earned. Righteousness can only be received. Righteousness happens as a result of putting your faith and belief and trust in Jesus. He gives you his righteousness. He doesn't transform your righteousness. He imputes to you his righteousness. He makes you just as righteous as he himself is. So he puts this robe on him. Soon as he puts the robe on him, you can no longer see the stains and the defilement from where he had been. It immediately is disappeared. It can't be detected based upon observation. He's now covered. But then he says, "Put the sandals up on him." Now, in that culture, servants, every home had servants. Servants didn't get to wear sandals. Only family members got to wear sandals. When he said put the sandals up on his feet, what he was actually saying is restore him to right standing. Restoration is a process, but he gave instructions for those who were part of the house to facilitate that restoration. Put the sandals back up on his feet. Get him back in right standing. And then he said, "Bring out the ring." It was a signet ring. The signet ring was the ring that had to do with the family crescent. It was a seal by where you would actually have the authority to conduct business on behalf of the family. So now we sign our signatures to contracts and documents. And if you're still old school, checks and things like that, you sign your signature. The signature is your guarantee that you're backing this thing right here. So the family's signet ring, they would take it and they would put it in hot wax, and then they would take their finger and they would mash it upon the parchment paper, leaving the family seal there. Meaning, I've now given him back his authority. Because when he walked away, he no longer had authority. But then he said, in this moment, that there's rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner. Now listen to this. Because Isaiah chapter 6 describes what the presence of angels looks like. Revelation chapter 4 describes it as well. It's two accounts of a similar type of experience. Isaiah said that when the year that King Uzziah died, he said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And in that moment, he said, "I saw the elders and I saw the throne, and they were falling down and they were worshiping around God's throne." In Revelation chapter 4, John on the island of Patmos, when he was caught up into the Spirit on the Lord's day, he saw an open door and he heard a voice say, "Come up higher. God's calling you higher." And in that moment, he was supernaturally taken into a place where he saw everything that was taking place and the worship that was happening. So when Luke 15 describes that there's rejoicing in the presence of angels, now we ought to rejoice, but it's not talking about our rejoicing. It's not talking about the elders rejoicing. It's actually talking about God's rejoicing. God rejoices. He rejoices over one sinner who repents. There's rejoicing. God didn't get upset. God didn't frown upon somebody getting saved. God actually begins to rejoice. Jesus begins to rejoice. When somebody gets up from where they've been far away, he begins to rejoice because he sees them coming. You know, every time somebody comes to him, I believe Jesus says, everything I did, everything I went through, everything I endured, it was worth it all because of what they're doing right now. God looks into this month right here in 2025 at the Well Fort Payne and says, there's rejoicing that I'm going to do because people are giving their life to me. Woo, come on, somebody. So great grace comes and chases and brings back to where you belong. So that's the common thread that ties all three of these things together. There are people in this room right now. God is extending mercy to you. There's people in this room that the Holy Spirit is lovingly convicting you. And you don't have to wait for conviction because sin has a tendency to harden. You can make a decision with no conviction and say, today, I'm going to come to myself and I'm not going to sit back and wait for God to send an angel or something tragic to happen into my life. I'm coming to myself. I'm getting out of my sin. I'm coming back to God. I'm surrendering to him. Even if you're not living in what the church world might call habitual sin, you've just drifted from intimacy from God, and you've become like that silver coin that has fallen in the woman's house, and she's sweeping to try to elevate, because when you reach down and pick something up of value, you lift it back higher to where it belongs. That may be you today. God's calling you. He's inviting you. The most beautiful thing that could happen today is not somebody getting healed of some disease, even though we've already seen healing take place in this place this morning. The greatest thing that could happen today is somebody comes running to the loving arms of Jesus. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to pray with people right now. I don't want you to delay. I don't want you to wait. I don't want you to put it off. Not one more moment. If you're not saved, if you're not right with God, if you're like the first category of people that he described, you just wandered off because of something that happened with a person, or you're like the coin of great value that fell to the ground, or the prodigal that ran off because you had this longing for the world. Wherever you are, if you're not where you need to be with Jesus, the most important thing is today we get right with Jesus. When I count to three, I want you to lift your hand. I don't want you to wait. Don't delay. Don't put it off. On the count of three, lift your hand. And people are going to open their heart. They're going to receive the grace of God. They're going to receive forgiveness of God. On the count of three, lift it up. One, two, three. Raise it up right now. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Their hands. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. At least 16 hands raised right now. I want everybody in this room to stand up. Everyone stand right now. You can put your hands down. I want you to stand. I want to invite every one of you that raised your hands. I want to invite you to get out of your seat and come join me right here. I want to pray with you. Will you do that? Come right now. Come on. People are coming. Put your hands together as they come. Come on, somebody. Just stand right here with me. Come on. Come on, somebody. Give God a better hand clap. Woo! Come on. Somebody say hallelujah. Beautiful, 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 beautiful. Now listen, sometimes we need people to help us, because sometimes we can be so stuck, whether it's fear of what other people will think, or I want to go, but I'm afraid to go because my personality type, I'm just very shy. Sometimes we need people to help us. I want you to look at the person beside you. I want you to ask them, do you need to go? If they say yes, say, come on, I'll go with you. Look at them right now. Ask them. Go ahead, ask them. Don't be afraid. Ask them. Do you need to go? If they say yes, come on. Because there's somebody else in this room right now. I'm telling you, by the Holy Spirit, there's somebody else in this room. You need to be up here right now. God's calling you. God's dealing with you. God's knocking on your heart. He's inviting you to come. I feel this, I know this in my spirit. There's one person right now, God's dealing with you about being up here. You're a lady. God's dealing with you. Don't be afraid to come. You may have questions like, what if? I'm not sure. How's this going to work out? Here she comes right here. Come on, somebody. I want all of us to pray together with these beautiful people, these men, these ladies. Every one of us pray out loud right now. Say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I give you everything. I don't want to live in sin. From this day forward, I'm all in. I'm yours all the way to the very end. In the name of Jesus. Now, Father, I pray over these men. I pray over these ladies. I cancel every demonic assignment. I break every bloodline curse. Everything the enemy's ever tried to do to bring destruction in their life, I break the powers of it in the authority of Jesus' mighty name. Father, I pray that you would fill them with the power of your spirit. I pray, God, that you would fill them up with your love, with your grace. I thank you, God, that you've forgiven them. You said in your word, whoever asks for forgiveness, whoever calls on your name, you would save us, you would forgive us, you would cleanse us. So, Lord, do what only you could do in their life. In the name of Jesus. Now, if we have some prayer team people, you can come and stand with these people, connect with them. I want to pray with people just for a moment.